Let me invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, together this morning and even this evening, Lord willing. As you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 2, this great chapter reminds us about the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. As we look at God's Word together, we see that God describes salvation in Jude verse 3 as a common salvation. Salvation is common because salvation has been made available to every individual. God is no respecter of persons, as we learn in Acts 10, verse number 35, but He welcomes every person who is willing to work righteousness, who's willing to obey the plan of salvation, regardless of a person's race, nationality, regardless of a person's education, regardless of a person's financial status, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. God welcomes every person. Salvation is common. And we ought to be thankful for the sweet salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're worshiping our God this morning because of that great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But as we think about salvation, we see that there are various dimensions of salvation. And what I mean by that, various dimensions, is there are several things related to salvation. For example, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, man's obedience. Various dimensions, elements that relate to salvation. Well, this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're going to see several dimensions of salvation listed out for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The reason that I've chosen Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is this is a great section to study. A great section to show somebody that's never been saved. Paul lays out those dimensions of salvation, and you can teach somebody salvation from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to spend our time this morning and also, Lord willing, this evening looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And what we'll see in these 10 verses is six dimensions of salvation. This is such a wonderful context. Paul gives us wonderful insight into the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The salvation that has been made available to every person. Now broken down, these 10 verses teaches us these six things about salvation. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you, and then we're going to look at the first three this morning, and Lord willing, the last three this evening. Broken down, we can see from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, number 1, that salvation is from sin. Salvation, number 1, is from sin. Number 2, by God's love, mercy, and grace. Salvation is by God's love, mercy, and grace. And then number 3, we see that salvation, number 3, is into life. Salvation is into life. Number 4, with a purpose. Number 5, through faith. And number 6, unto good works. Again, salvation is from sin by God's love, mercy, and grace into life with a purpose through faith unto good works. The more I look at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, the more I appreciate this section. It is a beautiful section on salvation. And so as we talk about salvation, let's consider our first point as we begin looking at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. We see that salvation is from sin. Paul says, beginning at verse 1, "And you hath he," King James, "quickened the ideas, and you hath he made alive who were dead." Now notice what we're seeing here. This has to do with salvation. How God can take somebody who is dead in their sins and make them alive. We see that here in verse number 1. "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past," Paul says, "you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." He says, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as do others." As we think about salvation, we're reminded of the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1, verse number 16. I love what Paul is teaching there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's dunamis, which is God's power unto salvation. But as you think about the gospel, the euangelion, we understand by definition that the gospel is good news. But as you think about the gospel being good news, we also understand that the gospel, the good news, entails some bad news. What's the bad news that the good news, the gospel, entails? The bad news is we've all sinned. Romans 3, verse number 23. We have all sinned. We have all gone down the wrong path. We've all walked, as Paul says, according to the course of this world. At one time or another, we all were a servant of the devil, the idea, the prince of the power of the air. This is a descriptive term, a phrase that is used speaking of the devil, the roaring lion. We see that also in John 12, verse 31, where Jesus says, "Now shall the prince of the spirit of the air be cast out." Talking about how Jesus defeated the devil on the cross, destroying the power of the devil. Hebrews 2, verse number 14. But Paul says, at one time we were the servant of sin. At one time, Paul says, we were the children of disobedience, because sin is something that we all struggle with. Paul says there in verse number 3, you may want to underline this, we were by nature the children of God's wrath. Now, so many misunderstand that phrase, the nature of the children of wrath. So many in the religious world teach that sin is something that we inherit. And by the way, you know where they're going to go. They're going to go right here to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and see, by nature, we are all children of wrath. But when you look at this particular Greek word, and when you see how this word is defined, Paul is not talking about a person's birth here in Ephesians 2, verse number 3. He is talking about a person's lifestyle, habitual practice, that is. Because we have all walked according to the course of this world, Paul is talking about our lifestyle. He's not talking about our birth. When you stop and think about it, you see, sin is something that we commit. It's not something that we inherit, as some want to suggest. We don't inherit our parents' sin. We don't inherit Adam's sin. We learn in Jeremiah 3, verse 25, that a person commits sin in their youth. In fact, Jeremiah, speaking about the people, said that we lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord, even our God, from the days of our youth, Jeremiah says. From the days of our youth. We refer to that as the age of accountability. But when we turn to the Scriptures in 1 John 3, verse number 4, we learn that sin is something that we commit. It's not something that we inherit. We learn in 1 John 3, verse 4, for sin is a transgression, a violation of God's law. Sin is something that we commit. It's not something that we inherit, but sin is something that we all struggle with. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Sin, again, is something that we all struggle with. It's something that we're all challenged with. We've all walked according to the course of this world, but we weren't, again, born sinners. Solomon also says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 29, one thing that I have found, Solomon says, is that God has made man, listen to the language, God has made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions. And that's what Paul is talking about in a very practical way. We have all sought out inventions. We have all wandered away from God, but we're not born that way. And so what makes the gospel good news is the gospel reveals how God can take someone who is dead in their sin and make them alive through Jesus Christ. But in order for a person to be saved, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, a person first must understand their lost condition. That is, before a person can be saved, a person must understand that they are lost, that they are eternally lost, and that they need salvation. You see, salvation isn't for the righteous, but for sinners. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse number 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but go ye learn what that meaneth, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, salvation is for sinners. Salvation isn't for the lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save, Luke 19, verse number 10, that which is lost. But you know, one of the greatest challenges that Jesus faced here on earth teaching people was teaching the lost that they were lost. Teaching the lost that they were really lost and that they needed a Savior. That they needed to come to Him. A great example of this is found in John chapter 8, verse number 32 and following, beginning at verse number 31 and following. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." In verse number 33, the Jews responded by saying, "We have never been in bondage to any man. We're of Abraham's seed." They didn't see their need for salvation. If we're going to be saved, we first must recognize that salvation is for those who are lost. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be lost? Well, we can see from Ephesians 2, verse 2, to be lost means to be dead, spiritually speaking. You can be alive and dead at the same time. As we talked about from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 6, you can be alive physically speaking, but dead spiritually speaking. Those who are in sin, who've never come to Jesus, who are walking according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by habitual practice, the children of disobedience, they are dead. They're lost. They are dead because of sin. To be lost also means, from Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, means to be eternally separated from God. It means to be eternally separated. It also means to be an enemy of God. As James would say in James 4, verse number 4, to be a friend of the world, to walk according to the course of this world, Paul says, is to be an enemy of God. Again, James 4, verse 4. We're simply going through the Scriptures to see what it means To be lost. To be lost means to be spiritually dead. It means to be separated from God. It means to be an enemy of God. Do you realize because of sin, we subject ourselves to God's holy wrath? According to Psalm 7, verse number 11, we learn that God is angry with the wicked every day. To be lost means to not have peace with God. There is no peace with the wicked. Isaiah 57, verse number 21. To be lost means to be in a state of hopelessness. Ephesians 2, verse number 12. It means to be a slave of sin. Whosoever sins, Jesus says, is a servant of sin. John 8, verse 34. Those who are lost, those who are in sin, again, are the devil's prisoner, the devil's captive. 1 John 3, verse number 8. Again, we all serve somebody. If we're outside of Christ, we belong to the devil. We serve the devil. And that's what it means to be lost. And hopefully you're seeing that sin is a serious problem. And because of sin, we desperately need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Neither is there salvation, Peter says, in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Jesus Christ, the great physician, He is the only one that can save us. He is the only one that can heal the soul's diseases. David said long ago in Psalm 41, verse 4, Lord, be merciful to me and heal me, for I have sinned. Those who are outside of Christ need to be spiritually healed because they are broken. They are sick because of sin, spiritually speaking. Salvation is from sin. Salvation, you see, takes us from the hopelessly lost condition of sin and restores us unto a right relationship with God. And so we can see from Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that salvation is from sin. Those who are lost because of sin need to be saved. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them. He is the remedy for sin. As Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I'm chief. Again, salvation is from sin. Number two, salvation, number two, is by God's love, by God's mercy, and by God's grace. Three dynamic words that are part of heaven's vocabulary as they relate to salvation. Look, if you would, at verse number four. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. Notice the third word, by grace ye are saved. Notice that. Notice those three words. God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace, all working together to bring about our salvation. Again, salvation is from sin by God's mercy, according to the text, by God's love, and by God's grace. Now let's talk about these beautiful words as we see them in Scripture. First of all, I want to talk about God's love. I notice the word mercy is used first, but I want to talk about God's love, and then I want to blend mercy and grace together. And notice how these three words really bring about our salvation. It's sad that so many in the world today view God as a tyrant judge who just takes pleasure in punishing people, as if God has desire in seeing people lost. And that is so far from what we see about our God. Do you realize that one of the reasons why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in Jonah chapter 4 is because he realized that God was merciful and God was gracious. And that's why Jonah kept trying to run away from God, because he knew that the Ninevites repented, God would be gracious and that God would be merciful to them. And so as we stop and as we think about God, who is a God of love, we need to understand what that love means. God is love. That means that God is going to seek man's best interest. God undeniably loves mankind. And we see that because of His love, you and I have that opportunity, that ability to be saved. John 3 verse 16 teaches us, "For God so loved the world." That's not the trees and the rocks and the grass that we see in John 3 verse 16. No, "For God so loved the world" means, "For God so loved you, for God so loved me, that He sent His Son to die on the cross, His only begotten Son, so that we could be saved." And we see that it was that love that motivated the Father to send His only begotten Son, only one of a kind, to die on the cross. God doesn't hate me. God loves me. You remember Deuteronomy 1, 26 and 27? After God brought His people out of Egyptian bondage, do you realize that that's the conclusion that the people came to? God hates us. And God brought us out of Egypt to destroy us. The people were murmuring. They became rebellious against God. But that was their concept of who God was. They didn't say God loves us. They said God hates us and wants to destroy us. Friend, God doesn't hate you. God doesn't want you to be eternally lost. Salvation is from sin, from a lost condition. In Ezekiel 33 verse 11, the Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their evil ways and live. And God ends that verse by saying, "Why will you die, O house of Israel?" You can take that and you can develop that as it relates to the lost world. God doesn't want anybody to be eternally lost. God has demonstrated His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Romans 5, 6 through 8, Christ died for us. Do you see what the Scriptures teach us about God? Even though we've made ourselves an enemy of God, even though we've separated ourselves, even though we are dead because of sin, even though we have put ourselves in a lost condition by rebelling against God, God was seeking our best interest all along the way. Why? Because God loves mankind. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verse number 10. You go throughout the Scriptures and you will see that God is not forced to love us. Oh, He's forced to punish us. He's forced to reveal His wrath upon us because of His righteous justice. He has to punish sin. God cannot acquit the wicked. Nahum 1, verse 3. God cannot just overlook sin. He has to punish sin. But Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus appeases the wrath of God. It satisfies His justice. But what was it that motivated the Father to send His Son? What was it that motivated Jesus to die on the cross? It was God's love for us. Salvation is by God's love. Never forget it. God loves mankind. But Paul here in this context, and this is why I like this context, because you see how this unravels. Salvation is not only by God's love. Paul also mentions God's mercy and God's grace. Now as you think about mercy, mercy is the idea of God holding back judgment God not giving us what we deserve. Listen to Romans 6, verse 23. You can see what we all deserve. The wages of sin, Paul says, is death. That's what I deserve because of my sins. I deserve judgment. I deserve God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God has been merciful. God holds back judgment and He gives mankind the opportunity to respond to His great love. Again, think about that. God holding back judgment and giving me opportunity to repent of my sins as a result of His mercy, not giving me what I deserve. You see, God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And because of His mercy and His grace, He gives us what we need. In Psalm 103, verse 10, God says, I have not dealt with them after their sins, nor hath I rewarded them according to their iniquity. But as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins from us. You can see all that God has done for us because of His love, His mercy, and His grace all working together to bring about our eternal salvation. If you want to understand God's grace, which is the source of our salvation, you think about it like this. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sake He became poor, yet ye through His poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9. Philippians 2, 5 through 10 serves as a commentary for 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, how Christ being rich in heaven gave that up and became a man. He humbled Himself and He became a man. He became poor, so that we might become rich. Why? Because of His love, because of His mercy, and because of His grace. Salvation, from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Salvation is from sin. Number 2, by God's mercy, by God's love, and by God's grace. But we also see from Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, that salvation is in to life. Go back to verse 1. And you hath He made alive who were dead. Look at verse number 5 now. When we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Notice that again. Verse number 5. God can take somebody who is dead and make them alive. Verse number 6. And hath raised us up together. This is such a great section again on salvation. Salvation is from sin, by God's mercy, by God's love, by God's grace into life. I heard somebody say one time, and I've said this before, what a dead man needs most is not a coffin, but life. We need life. Because of sin, we need eternal life. Oh, how we need life. And eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. Simple Christianity. You know, when you stop and think about the Bible is very simplistic in a lot of ways, especially when it comes to our salvation. Especially when it comes to our salvation, because God wants us to be saved. And you can study the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And this Bible is all about eternal life, about how God has given us eternal life, which is found in His Son. 1 John 5, verse number 11. By Jesus dying on the cross, we learn in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 10, He abolished death, and He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Those who are outside of Christ, as we said, They are dead. But we're learning from Ephesians chapter 2 that God is able to restore life again. He offers life through His Son, and Ephesians 2 teaches us how He does that. How He takes somebody who is dead in their sin and makes them alive. How does He do that? Look at verse number 6. He does that by raising them. By raising them. Now the word raise is an important word in this whole context that really begins in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, while on earth, Jesus taught His disciples that He would go to Jerusalem, that He would suffer many things, that He would be crucified, that He would die on the cross, but His Father would raise Him from the dead. You see that in Matthew 16, verse number 21. Jesus taught His disciples that the Father would raise Him from the dead. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul is talking about how the Father raised Jesus. And the same power that raised Jesus from the grave raises us from the deadness of sin. That's how God can take somebody who is dead in sin and make them alive. He raises them, Ephesians 2 verse 6. He raises them from the dead and makes them alive. But watch it, okay? Watch it very carefully. Before God can raise somebody from the dead, they first have to be buried. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 teaches baptism without even mentioning baptism. The only way that a person can be raised, spiritually speaking, is through baptism. That's how God again can take someone who was dead in their sin and make them alive again, by raising them. But in order for a person to be raised, they have to be buried. Let me show you this in Scripture and then we'll wrap up this lesson this morning. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Notice with me a couple of passages. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3 and verse number 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now watch it. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a reason why I mentioned Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. Because Paul talks about how the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And here in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, when we are buried in baptism into Christ's death, just as the Father raised Jesus from the dead, He raises us from the deadness of sin in baptism. Again, before a person can be raised, Romans 6, 3 and 4, they have to be buried. Look at another verse, if you would, in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12. We are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, through the working of God. When does God raise a person from the dead? At the point of belief? Does God raise somebody from the dead when they just verbally call upon the name of the Lord? Or when they say the sinner's prayer? Brethren, the sinner's prayer, as you know, not even found in the Bible. No, scripturally speaking, when we go back to the New Testament, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we can see how God can take someone who is dead in sin and make them alive again. It's when a person is baptized into Jesus Christ. But we know it's not baptism alone. As you can see here in Colossians 2, verse number 12, a person must put their faith in the working of God. A person must believe that what God says He will do, He's going to accomplish. We trust in God's promises. God says that when we are buried with Him, with Christ in baptism, He will raise us. He will make us alive. We have to put our faith, we have to put our trust in what God says. And so it's not baptism alone. It's not faith alone. It's not repentance alone. It's not confession alone. It's really a culmination of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But baptism is so important. Baptism is necessary unto salvation, because that is the only way that God, by His power, can raise us if we do what He says. When we are buried with Christ in baptism, God has promised us that He will raise us from the deadness of sin. And so we can see from our lesson this morning that salvation is from sin, by God's mercy, by God's love, by God's grace. And number three, we can see that salvation is into life. As I said, what people need today is eternal life. And God has made eternal life available to every person who will meet God's terms of pardon. You see, God has promised that if we will meet His terms of pardon, He will be merciful to us. And their sins and their iniquities, Hebrews 8, verse 12 and 13, God says, will I remember no more. Oh, how we ought to be thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The grandest theme known to mankind is the salvation of lost souls. And God wants us to be saved. What God wants more than anything is for all of us to be saved, to go to heaven. And He has revealed His plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation has been found in the New Testament. And that salvation is for any individual who is willing to respond. As I said, God wants all to be saved. God is no respecter of persons. God loves you. God has made salvation made available through His Son. And so this morning, as we think about salvation, have we obeyed the gospel? Has our sins been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, I pray that you will think about what has been made available to you. And I hope that you will respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus, so that God can raise you from the deadness of sin, so that you can leave here a new person in Christ Jesus. This morning, if we can help you any way when it comes to salvation, whether you need to obey the gospel or whether you need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come forward right now.